the temple court. I think he had mentioned that when he was with us, but I don't think he covered that. And very interesting. And I had to go home and just get right on the internet and say, if Brother Saddle's got one, I'm going to have one too. You can actually get them. I think they're $50 for a silver-plated temple coin. But it's put out by, and he said that the group that is going over, by the way, while we're turning to... okay, well, we're turning to Psalm 20 here tonight. I'll jibber jabber. And he said, we're going to actually visit the school that he says you cannot take any pictures, you cannot take any videos while you're in the school. And they're working on the rebuilding of the third temple. Said they have got a whole bunch of Jewish scholars in there, and they are working on whatever has to be worked on in order to build the third temple. And when Trump moved the capital to Jerusalem and gave them back the Golan Heights, they coined a coin, if you will. All right. So, and it was a picture of Cyrus, and their side profiles of Cyrus and Trump. You can see, you know, it's a head figures, a bust there, and Cyrus just a little bit of protruding it. And they actually have likened Donald Trump, our president, to Cyrus, who gave the edict for the Jews to return from captivity to rebuild Jerusalem. And it actually has on, and they actually, the coin has it on there to fulfill 70 years. So it's very interesting on it. Just, and of course, it's got the presidential seal on the right side of the coin, and it's got Cyrus's, I guess what you would call it, his seal on the left side there. And very, very interesting. It was an interesting service that night. Be much in prayer. He said, you might be easy. You're going to be surprised what's going on in the world. So when you travel around the world, you get to hear things and see things for sure. So anyway, how to enlarge leaders, how to encourage rather, how to enlarge. Just keep feeding them. We'll get larger. Anyway, how to encourage leaders, part 2, Psalm 20, looking at verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. So in last week's message, part 1, we looked at the first 2 verses of Psalm 20, from which we drew 3 points that night. In the first 3 points, we lifted out 3 ways in which we can encourage and be an encouragement to leadership, be it in the home, in the church, at work, or maybe you're part of a committee, a town committee, one thing or another, and there's always a chairman of the committee, and there's always whatever else, chairman of the board, so on. But one thing that we learned is, number 1, is to pray that God will hear your leader's prayer. Now, I don't know if our president prays or not. I'll assume that he probably does at various times along the way. But it's important that we pray that God will hear the leader's prayer. I mean, you want the pastor's prayers to be answered, and there's nothing wrong with standing behind and saying, Lord, I hear what our preacher has to say, and what he's praying, one for another within the congregation or so on. And maybe if you've got a spiritual leader sitting on the chair as a chairman of the board, pray for him or her, whichever it might be, or wherever it might be. Certainly, we ought to be praying for the spiritual leadership within the home. Number 2, pray for God's protection of our leader. And there's 2 areas that we should be praying. Physical protection, because when they're out and about, I don't know if you, your husband may not, it's kind of hard to get in too much trouble behind a typewriter or behind a computer screen. But if you're a police officer and a fireman, or if you work with furnaces and gas and all those kinds, all kinds of crazy things can happen out that way as well. Or if you're a mechanic, just any number of things, or just driving down the road and a deer runs out in front of you, those things can happen, right? So, anyway, we need to be praying for our leaders because you just never know from one minute to the next. The thing we have to remember that is from a physical perspective, if the devil can't shake the leadership loose from their spiritual moorings, then physically just get rid of them if he can. And so he will try to do his very best there. And of course, so the first one is to pray physically for their protection. Then secondly, spiritual protection. Because they're out there and they're out and about and they're seeing a lot of things and hearing a lot of things. And so, spiritual protection is really, really important. And number three is to pray for spiritual help and direction. And that is as well one that we covered last week. Now, tonight we pick up this Psalm 20 at 2b. Point number four is that they prayed for workers to come alongside from within. They weren't looking for mercenaries. They were looking for help from within. And so we see in the last part of verse 2, and it says, well, I should read the whole verse. And send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Now, Zion is oftentimes in reference to Jerusalem, certainly where Judah would have been in Jerusalem. But few people want to be leaders, and those who oftentimes do want to be leaders do not want to do the hard work of being a good leader. Because being a leader, it requires really a lot of work. You've got to be the one who's up after everybody else is. You're the one who has to leave after everybody else has left. For the most part, if you're one of those pastors who you're the first one in and the first one out that door on a Sunday service and so on like that, you kind of begin to wonder. It may be the same thing at work, that if you have responsibilities and you got in charge now, and you'd be the last one to turn out the lights and make sure the door's locked, and whether it's a company or a building or whatever it might be. But, being a good leader takes a lot of work, especially being a spiritual leader, whether it's in the home or whether it's in a church, a Sunday school class, when you're leading a class or leading the choir. It requires a lot of hard work. You've got to pay attention. You've got to do some personal study. You've got to be praying for these individuals. And so it's not just something that you get to do. You get up there and say a few words, mumble jumble, and head out and one thing or another. But in the home, there is no shortage of, why can't so-and-so do it? How many times did you hear that? Well, you asked them, could you pick this up? Well, why can't you get so-and-so to do that? And why can't you get my brother? Why can't you get my sister? Or something along that. But oftentimes, serving on committees is about the same. And the little difference in the church that, if you can get someone else to do it, preacher, it sure would be nice. My favorite TV program comes on that particular night, or for whatever reason, they may not want to do it. But, the statistics seem to always be the same, whether in small, medium, or large churches. 10% of the people do 100% of the work. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to up that a little bit, because 100% of the work. But, that's true. You'd think that, these big churches, they got all kinds of workers. Listen, you'll still find that most of the time it's 10% of the people doing 100% of the work. Now, if you happen to have a church ministry and you have a college students on there, and college students really do break that up. And, and that could be good and that could be bad, because a lot of times church members decide, I have all these students running around here. They need the experience. And so they just kind of sit back and let the students do it all. But many times it's the same thing on committees or in the home. It's members are only too willing to let mom or to dad do everything. And it seems in many churches that more folks come to be served than they do to actually serve rather than to serve. So there is always the sense that the overall leadership is somehow there for the purposes of entertaining. I remember when Dr. Shields' husband, Larry Akins, Dr. Larry Akins, he said, preacher, he said, I send letters out to small churches, medium churches. I send them out to large churches. He said, but I'll be honest with you. He said, unless you've got a dog and pony show, you're not getting into the big churches. So unless you have this huge name recognition, you're not going to get into these big churches. They're not going to be bothered, because they've got to have something that's going to entertain the people or somehow enhance their prestigiousness, I guess, if you will. But I appreciated Dr. Akins the years that he was able to be here to preach with us, and those who are willing to come to smaller churches, especially here in New England. So that's just the way it is in this particular day and age. We have become so accustomed to being entertained. Hours and hours and days and years sitting in front of a television or going to a movie, whatever it might be, we're just used to being entertained. And if you can't entertain me, then I'm just going to go find something else to do that will occupy my time. And that's really a sad commentary on today, because God has a lot to say. And if if my wife speaks most of the time, because I love her, I listen. I don't always do what she says. I just listen. I just give a good ear when it comes down to the fun. But if you really care about somebody, you really care about something, you become interested in it for the most part. You're paying attention. There was a time when I would sit in pews and I'd struggle to stay awake. But then, the more you get to know the Lord and the more you get to understand about Him, the more you get to work with Him, and He allows us to work with Him, then all of a sudden you're waiting for God to speak to your hearts. And so you don't dare fall asleep that you might forget. You might miss something, rather than forget. You might miss something that would just kind of really ignite you in the heart. Now, not everything that a preacher is going to say, not everything a Sunday school teacher is going to say is going to be one of those drop-down, knockout, fireball expressions or thoughts, one thing or another. But, when we're preaching about the Lord, and we're preaching about the Holy Spirit of God, and we're preaching about the living Word of God, then we should be excited enough to want to listen. What does God want to say to me tonight? What do I need in order to get me through the rest of this week? And what do I need to begin my week on a Sunday or whenever the revival services are? But if the church is growing, or there aren't couples in a particular age group, or children as well, it's somehow the leadership's fault. It never dawns on them that, let me see, we don't really have a lot of couples with kids our age. We're going to have to win some to the Lord. It never occurs to them that that's the idea. No, well, preacher, you're just not doing enough. You're not setting up people to bring people in here so we can have friends and we can have people who like the same things that we like and so on. Well, that's not what church is about. Church is about preaching the Word of God. It is about getting people saved. It's about getting people rooted and grounded, that's for sure. We know the truth of the matter is it's not what the church has to offer, but what we have to offer the church to offer the Lord in that particular case. So if the building needs are beginning to show, the leadership is lazy. After the folks keep pointing out the problems without volunteering to be a part of the solution, they say, well, you know what, they just don't care around here. Well, you know what, if there's a light bulb that needs to be changed, change the light bulb. I'll tell you where the ladder is, and I'll tell you where the light bulb is. But if you just tell me it's there and you're not willing to do it, well, I'll get around. We'll get someone to do it. I'll do it for the most part there. Or somebody say, well, yeah, this kind of wall needs some painting. This needs a little bit of repair work here. Then, you know what, get your tools out. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I tell you what, you show up here and I'll show you how to do it. So we'll work on it together so that the next time when you see something like that, you can help out. But anybody can point out a problem. Anybody can point out something that needs to be repaired. And I know that not everybody can fix or repair and not everybody has all that much time there. But by the same token, if there are things, don't be afraid to volunteer to step up and say, you know what? Yeah, the carpets need to be, what's the word I'm looking for? They don't need to be vacuumed. They need to be washed. Especially after wintertime, tracking all that dirt and all that sand out there. Come springtime, we need to get out the wet vac and we need to get some deep cleaning in here, which we will do. But it's amazing how many people don't want to be a part of that. They want someone else to do it so they can enjoy the comforts of a clean sanctuary or a clean classroom or a nice looking building or something along that line there. So what can family members, what can committee members, and what can church members do to be a blessing within those particular settings? First of all, this help must come first from within the family, the committee, and the local church. It's always easy to go turn around and say, you know what, let's just go pay someone else to do this. Let's pay someone else to do that. They want to get paid, then you get someone here to professionally clean the carpets. They're not going to come in here and just do it voluntarily. They're not going to do it for $5 an hour. They're going to get whatever the going rate is for carpet cleaning or painting a building or pressure washing a building or whatever it might be that needs to get done. It's the same thing around the house. So when it comes to the family, each family member should have tasks to do, and if training is necessary, then train them to do it and have them train it the way you want it done. But I tell you, when you join the military, you don't get to make your bed the way you want to make your bed. And you don't get to make your bed when you want to make your bed either. And you don't necessarily, when you're in boot camp, you don't get to go eat when you want to eat. And you don't get to, listen, you go through that chow line, especially at a breakfast time, they may ask you, how you like your eggs? Well, I like them sunny side up, okay. You're all going to get scrambled eggs, one thing or another. We have to train them for the real world that wants things done and they want it done right. And so that's the best place to teach in the home, that there's a right way to do something and a wrong way to do it. There's a lazy way of doing something, and then, of course, there's also a way to do it so that it brings honor and glory to the Lord. But on committees, maybe you serve in a committee. I don't know. There were some times when I served on the Republican caucus with Dr. Don Carruth and a few others, some from Trinity, some from Calvary, and a few from Faith Baptist back some time ago. And we were believers. And I tell you what, they weren't too happy with our being there in that caucus. Even back then, not back when Jim Jeffords was a representative and so on. So you can be sure of one thing, they did not like our views and our perspectives on a lot of things in there. But on committees, there's a lot of work always to be done. You can divvy up the tasks to responsible members and hold them accountable to the group. There's just, you know, if you get on a committee just so you can tell other people what to do, what's the point? Committee members have to do certain things, whether it's trustees in a church or whether it's members on a committee or Sunday school teachers or so on. So as to the church, how about sitting close to the front as possible? What happens when the pastor slobbers when he preaches? We'll put a screen up here. We'll stop that when it comes down to it. But everybody wants to sit in the back pew. All you people sit in the back pew. You all go sit right up here in the front tomorrow. It'll come Sunday, right? You know, it doesn't matter because we're not an overflowing church. But I got to thinking, when we have more people on a Sunday, if more people move a little forward than those who are coming in, because you're always going to have people who walk in. If it starts at 10 o'clock, they'll be here at 10:10. Or they will be here at 11 o'clock, they'll be here at 11:15. Visitors don't always know where to sit, but if God's people kind of take up a certain position. But, you know, sit as far front as possible. If the pastor has a communicable disease, you might want to sit a little further away. But there are a number of reasons for this to be a good practice for our church people. And what it makes it easier for late and last minute folks to find a seat, visitors especially. Secondly, it is easier to hear, by the way. You don't have to do that on Sunday morning. So it makes it easier to hear, and it also makes it easier to see. I know sitting back here makes it easier to escape. That's probably what it is. That's why they take the back here so they can out of here really quick. But so easier to see, and less likely to be distracted by your phone and others, because they're thinking up here, well, the preacher can probably see me play on my phone. Huh. Or the preacher can see. You know, it's a lot amazing what you can see sometimes from the book. So you want to be careful. So anyway, usually those who are interested were the ones who will typically move a little more closer to the things of the Lord. But anyway, sit where you want to sit, and that'll be your problem. So when you get to heaven, yeah, but Lord, I missed that. Well, it's too bad. The preacher invited you to sit front. You didn't hear it, so you know you kind of missed on that one. So anyway, do what is necessary to be at every service as much as is possible. And we realize that sickness comes along and last-minute things happen, for sure. But, you know, that couple that was up here on the second from the Bronx, looking to move in the area, their concern was, is there a good church in this area? If it was, I honestly believe that if they could not have found a good church in this area, they wouldn't probably give this place a second thought up here. How many people really take that into consideration? They think, oh, if I move, more money, a better job, think of all the things I can buy, and church becomes something secondary. There may be a good one, there may not be a good one. You don't know. So anyway, the idea simply is that we need to be careful of jobs or promotions that will cause you to miss church service. And I've had people tell me, preacher, you got to pray for me because, you know, I'm up for a job promotion. And it means I'm going to have to work on Sundays, but I'll have more money. And I said, you really want me to pray for that? Yeah, but you have to look at it and be honest with them. I said, why would I pray that God's going to promote you or God's going to allow you to be promoted so you can miss more church and your family won't be with you one through another? I said, I don't think so. So put you on notice, online or otherwise here, don't ask me to pray for promotion. It's going to keep you out of church on Sunday. Amen? Okay. I'm not praying for you. Now, I'll pray that you get common sense and some wisdom about that, for sure, but that's beyond it. But do what you can to minimize distractions and so on. But we can stand up for our leadership when they're being criticized. You know, you can always silence the critics. There's a lot of people who don't like President Donald J. Trump. But what they don't like about him, and actually it is true what Brother Rosado says, you can't hardly go anywhere in Israel and not see Donald Trump's picture. I mean, it's almost as if he was the prime minister of Israel. He's that popular and that important from most of the conservatives over there. And it'd probably be the same as it is here in the States. But you know what? All these rascals who downplay, I mean, how can you honestly listen to these politicians lying through their teeth that the economy is the worst it has ever been? But you know, there's enough numbskulls out there who listen to it and say, oh yeah, oh yeah. They have more money in their pocket, more money in their savings, one thing or another. And Clark?
The stock market now within spitting distance of 30,000 points.
Yeah, with a GDP of three point something, which is, so yeah. But you know what? That's the nature. I got to thinking today, well, how was I going to put that? It was about morality, American morality. But anyway, so we need to stand up for our leadership, whether it's in the church, a Sunday school teacher, whether it's our choir director. Preachers aren't perfect. Teachers aren't perfect. Church leaders aren't necessarily perfect. We have our shortcomings. We have our problems along the way, just like anybody else does. But, you know, when they come under criticism, first of all, don't listen to the criticism to begin with. Because it's amazing how many people who may be tainted for whatever reason. I mean, they may be on their way down spiritually, and they're just going to blame the preacher for it. They're going down the dues. Listen, I'm not the cause of any spiritual backsliding. As long as preaching the Word of God, as long as we're praying, as we're teaching the Word of God the way it should be taught, and preaching it the way we should preach, and having the right kind of preachers coming in, the evangelists coming in, the missionaries coming in, with the right kind of missionaries, it's all right there. We have good Sunday school teachers in place there. Listen, most of the time, when I was backslidden, it was never the preacher's fault. It was my fault. I was the one who had a heart problem. Now, the preacher may have had it, but it wasn't affecting. His heart problem wasn't affecting my heart problem. My heart problem was affecting me. That's the only person I could blame. And that's all we can really blame. But learn to stand up. You know, when people are going to criticize Calvary Baptist Church, you know, oh yeah, they're a cult. They're part of that KJV only cult. Well, you know what? We're not a cult. And you have to look on the eyeball and say, you obviously don't understand what a cult is. If you understood what a cult was, then you would not say that about Calvary Baptist Church. Now, a cult is one who sucks your money out of you. They take up all your time. They take up all your assets, and they deprive you of so many different things from a cult. Just study what a cult really is, and study what a cult really does. Scientology. Boy, I tell you what, that's a nightmare. And it's amazing how these quote-unquote intelligent Hollywood types are the ones that get targeted. And a bunch are all brain dead to begin with there. But anyway, be that as it may. So, sincerely respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and not allow Satan to encourage you to put it off. When the Holy Spirit of God's moving in your heart, He's moving in your life, you say, well, I'm going to take care of that later. And besides that, I've got enough, get it on my way. Well, you know, God doesn't chase us all over the world. He doesn't chase us all over the map. If God's speaking to us in a particular location, that's when He wants us to respond. You really think He would have bothered you at that particular point in time if He didn't want you to respond right then and there? Oh, yeah, I don't think so. So special meetings are an important part of a church's spiritual growth. And usually they bring home the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit between those special meetings. So the preacher preaches, you know, it seems like week after week, and he's in their services, and he's preaching, and he's there teaching, Sunday school teachers. Then all of a sudden you bring in an evangelist, he'll say basically the same thing here, and all of a sudden people realize, why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has been working through those messages, working on your heart, and this evangelist brings it all home. And all of a sudden, it's just wonderful, wonderful surrender and a wonderful yielding. So then, very quickly here tonight, remind them of past accomplishments. Now, this is not to give them a big head, but in this realm of leadership, it is, be it wherever, if that leadership is spiritually mature or is growing in grace, it is given that one's accomplishments are God's work. It's God working in them, and they understand it, and they know that. But you know, preachers and evangelists and missionaries and Sunday school teachers can certainly get discouraged along the way. And it's always nice to remind them of some things that happened maybe in your own life, how God touched your life, or how God used the church, or God used them as a vessel to meet certain needs. And we see that again here in Psalm 20 and verse 3. He says, remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Now, the word selah just means to hesitate. It means to pause, meditate, and think. on what has just been said. So in those times when it seems as a leader they feel like they are up against a wall, or either want to quit or move on elsewhere, you'd be surprised how many preachers think the grass is greener in some other church. And one of the things I have learned through other men, such as Dr. Tom Wallace and others in the area, is that the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Those other churches have problems too. You're just changing one set of problems for another set of problems, and that's all you're doing. That's all you're going to accomplish. So the best thing to do is to stay put until God moves you. Not the circumstances shouldn't move you, unless you've done something really, really stupid. But if you do what God wants you to do, you have to be careful. So the idea is simply that helping them to remember other times that may have been equally as challenging, that may be refreshed. They may find themselves being refreshed to move forward. And again, that's also important. How many times, maybe as a husband, you kind of feel like you're a failure because maybe one child isn't doing what you think that child ought to do. But you can remember that there was some good that transpired along the way. And you also have to claim the Word of God. Or those who are part of the family members can say, you know what? The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, those are the encouraging verses to someone who's in a position of leadership. If we have done what we're supposed to do, and we have instilled that in their hearts as they go down the road, guess what? At some particular point, God's got something to work with from the inside to bring that out of them. And who knows, it may be a tract, it may be something that someone said or a place they're in there that God is able to draw them back to himself. See, spiritual leaders get discouraged like so many other folks. And it's good to be reminded how God blessed in the past, how he blessed the ministry, how he blessed the home, how he's blessed you financially, or any number of ways that God has chosen to bless. But sharing with others how God has a leader, be it a dad, a mom, a Sunday school teacher, a brother or a sister in the Lord. Perhaps it's a missionary, an evangelist, a Christian school teacher, or a coach, a pastor, how God has used someone in your life to live a more godly life, who has challenged them, a life, or counseled in a difficult time in their lives, and how God worked wonderfully. It's always good to ask God how you can show your appreciation for how God has used a leader in your life. Wise can pray, God, help me to show how I can show appreciation for my husband and his spiritual leadership. No, he may not have any spiritual leadership there, but maybe you can say, well, Lord, he's not really a spiritual leader. My dad was not a spiritual leader. So, Lord, how can I show my husband that I appreciate his leadership and pray more earnestly about the spiritual aspect of that? You can always write a note. Bake a pie. Share your testimony. I can think of many times when I was just a middle schooler in teen years and a faithful Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Hibbs. Ray Hibbs. Picked us up for Sunday school, drove us to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, unless he was on vacation. But he was my Sunday school teacher for years on end. And he was a little short guy. Worked for a company called Roman Haas, but he was a soul winner. He was quite a soul winner. And he loved to teach and he loved to share the gospel. And so some of what I've learned over the years, I've learned from him. Steadfastness, faithfulness along the way. So share your testimony of how someone else has worked in your life. Let them know that you're praying for them daily. There's another way you can do that. Husbands go off to work, pick up their lunch or their lunch box, whatever it might be. And they want you to know, I'm praying for you today. Praying that you'll have a great day. Maybe they've been wrestling with something at work, praying that you will be able to deal with that particular thing. So how to encourage leaders is important as we go along. Amen? Amen. So we have some prayer time here tonight very quickly here if we can.